Our theme this year is seeing things like God sees them. And we began a new month, and this month we're talking about seeing heaven as God sees heaven. That's interesting. How does God see heaven? And more importantly, how does He want us to see heaven? That's the real question. For the next several minutes, I do not have slides. I want your attention as I describe the very things that are happening when the Bible is written to New Testament Christians. And after we give a setting of the things as they're happening there in reference to New Testament Christian, I want you to be able to have an appreciation how God described heaven to them. I believe it'll have meaning for us. There was a lot of turmoil in that first century world. You and I need to recognize that Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 describes some of the things that were happening. There were wars and rumors of wars. He said to those apostles that were there on the Mount of Olives as He talks about the things that were going to happen in that very generation, and that's the generation in which the New Testament was written. There were wars and rumors of war. There were famines. There were earthquakes. There were pestilences that was found around the world. There was no place in that first century world that was not impacted in some way by the things that were happening physically in that world. I say that because of the things that are happening physically in our own lives. You think politically of the things that were happening there in the first century. And as you think politically of the things that were happening in the first century, at least a part of that time, there was political upset. When one of the Caesars died, there was no successor. And then in the next 3 years, everyone who tried to occupy the seat that Nero had set, they were assassinated. Can you imagine how upsetting it would be if in America there was that kind of thing going on? Absolute turmoil. In fact, as that turmoil was developing, there were revolutions, nations rebelling against the order of the things that were about them. We've already described wars, rumors of war. Now add to this, not just ordinary pestilences, ordinary earthquakes, but earthquakes that were unlike anything that any had ever heard of. You see, in Matthew chapter 24, when he says, in reference to their question, what shall be the sign when these things begin to happen? He said there will be earthquakes and famines and pestilences. Guess what? That's not a sign if they're ordinary earthquakes and pestilences. These wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilences were unlike anything there'd ever been. In fact, Jesus Himself described that time as the worst tribulation there would ever be on this earth. When that's happening, Christians need to have a view of heaven. Now think about us. Our world compared to that world is meaningless in the magnitude of the things that are troubling us. But have you ever known a time, at least in our lifetime, when there was the fear that there was in this land? You ever known a time when there was as much political unrest, as much social unrest? Have you ever known a time when things are happening like they're happening in our lifetime? Are you aware that so many individuals are buying guns that one individual who has knowledge of this says it's almost impossible to buy ammunition for your guns now? That ought to get our attention. What view do we need to have of heaven when that transpires? One particular place that was impacted more than any other place was the city of Jerusalem. In the very time and shortly after the writing of almost of all of the epistles of Paul, an army had arrived in Palestine to bring on that city that the armies were going to encompass the worst tribulation there had ever been. Christians saw this. Christians heard about this. Christians knew their friends and family members who had stayed inside of the city. Fortunately, the Lord had told the Christians, get out of the city, but they could look back at all that was transpiring there. And with stories of things that were happening there that a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus tells us about what was happening. Imagine how upsetting it would be when the city where perhaps had you been a Jewish individual, where you'd worship God since your childhood, when you had family members who were so wrapped up and entrapped inside the city that people are starving to death. You'd need to know about heaven, would you not? Inside that city, they soon eat all of the food that is there. They then began to even gnaw on their belts and any other garments that were leather in nature, trying to get nourishment from tribulation jerky. The varmints that were in the city, they began to eat them. They began to eat the hay that the cattle had been tended for their horses, for they'd already eaten all of their horses. The historian tells us of that one Jewish woman who took her own child. And as the governor of the city was walking around the walls of the city, he smelled that fresh meat had been cooked. And he rushed into the house and said, "Where is this food?" She had baked a meal. She pulled the cover back off of that meal, and there was the half-eaten body of her infant baby. Would you need to know about heaven? Those things happened. And the Christians in that world knew about these things that were happening. They had friends and relatives that were enduring it. And that Roman army came, and they began to crucify the Jews. And the historian said the one thing that stopped them as they were crucifying hundreds a day, they ran out of wood to make crosses. And they ran out of a place where they could even put another cross. When the word came out that the Jews who are trying to get outside of that city are swallowing their jewels, the Romans that night began and continued for several nights while individuals were captured, disemboweling them while they were alive to find whatever gold or jewels they had swallowed. And in one night, the historian tells us, 500 individuals were thus disemboweled. You would need to know about heaven, would you not? You get away from the city of Jerusalem, and Christians find themselves in financial hardship, so that because they will not be a part of worshiping the Caesars, they cannot even get a job. They can neither buy nor sell nor get gain, because if you worship Caesar, you were given a certificate that acknowledged that you were among those who worship the Caesars, but Christians could not do that. And so Paul describes his own situations in some of the most remarkable ways. Of the Jews, 5 times received 40 stripes, save one. That's what they were suffering. Listen to this. Every one of the apostles, except John, had been martyred. Would you need to know about heaven? Peter, that individual who was there in the forefront, at least as far as the book of Acts is concerned, in carrying the gospel to the Jews. And Paul, Nero, if we can trust tradition, had beheaded him. And the word comes back. Thomas is dead. There's a mountain in Madras, India, called Mount Thomas. That's where he is alleged to have died. And word comes back of the demise of the apostles and the imprisonment of church leaders. You'd need to know about heaven, would you not? I'm amazed, as I tried to develop this sermon, to think of how simple the description is of heaven. Revelation chapter 4. Skip that second slide, if you would, and go immediately to the third one. John writes a letter to Christians who are enduring things that are so far more upsetting than the things we're trying to deal with. But you and I need to understand that the message that was given to them about heaven and the impact of that message is the very message that the God of heaven, seeing their need, says, this is what they need to see about heaven. And in a book that is beset by figurative language, John says, I saw a door open in heaven. And a voice says, come. And in the spirit, perhaps not even in his fleshly body, John arrives at that place and he sees a throne set in heaven. I don't know what visualization that you get of that throne. It's not the visualization that artists have tried to give to us in great detail. John leaves it up to our imaginations. I saw an individual sitting on that throne, and he was like a jasper in biblical times, a reddish-colored stone, a sardius stone that was purple in nature, but it was also like crystal. You could see through it. And I saw a rainbow, unlike the rainbows that you and I imaginations when we read this. It was green. It was an emerald. What do you see, John? Well, I'll tell you what I saw. And as I looked there, there was one sitting on the throne. See that in verse 2? Verse 4, John says, here's what I saw. Around the throne were 24 other thrones. And on those thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting in white robes, and they had crowns on their heads. It is a subject of great speculation as to the identity of these. And I am content to stop where the Bible stops in trying to identify who these 24 people sitting on thrones around heaven understand. This is a vision that represents things. We read this and our minds immediately go to literal, and so we try to figure out, wonder who the 24 individuals are on the throne. Could it be 12 people of the Old Testament, like the patriarchs or the sons of Jacob? And could it be the 12 apostles? Sure, it could be. But you don't know that. I don't know why people immediately jump to that conclusion. Here's what I know about these elders that are sit on the throne. They are elders. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt because that's what the text says. In the next chapter, we will learn that they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I don't want to speculate beyond measure, but if you just take literally what is said and the way the Bible honors elders and commands us to obey them that have the rule over us, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor. Is it possible that God is trying to tell the church, here are those individuals and I honor them. I have redeemed them. And I have given them a place around my throne. To be an elder in the church is the greatest place of service there is on this earth. James A. Garfield, President Garfield, was an elder in the church during the time of the Civil War and before he became president. When he became president, somebody said to him, "You have now received the highest honor that any man could ever receive." Garfield's answer, "I was an elder in the church, and in order to be a president, I did not have time to be an elder. I stepped down from the eldership to become the president of America." I do not know that these are 24 elders, but if I say, what do I know about these 24 people on the throne? They are elders who have been redeemed. And God wants us to see them around the throne. He then sees an amazing thing around the throne, and that is that there's lightning. It's actually coming from the throne. Thunder, voices, seven lamps of fire, which are identified for us by the divine right as representing the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is there. And then John says, when I went into heaven, I saw before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And there were four creatures that are there. I make no comments beyond what the Bible makes one of those creatures look like: a lion. Another looked like a calf. Another at least had the face of a man, and the other was like a flying eagle. There may be symbolism that all of these represent, but let's not go beyond the symbolism that the Bible uses. John, what did you see? I saw these winged creatures. Every one of them, the calf, the lion, the man, and the eagle, each of them had six wings and they were flying around the throne. That's amazing, isn't it? What's that all about? If you stop right here and head down the road of speculation, you will totally miss the message God is trying to give to those saints. You know what they're doing? Day and night, they are saying, regarding the one on the throne, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. If you back away from that and you do not hear the words that are being said, you've missed it. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is allowed to go into the presence of God, and there are winged creatures flying around in heaven 850 years before the writing of this book. And they're saying exactly the same thing. God is holy. There's reverence that this one on the throne is due. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not profane the name of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not take in vain the name of God. The Lord's Prayer. Let thy name be hallowed. Let my name be holified. The message that we need at a time like this, when there's turmoil, is that there is that which is a throne where the Almighty God sits, and He is due all of the reverence that earth can bring to Him. That's what He sees. And at a time like this, when there's great turmoil, we need to honor God and glorify God as we have never, ever glorified God. That's the message to those suffering saints. God is on the holy throne. God is the Almighty God. He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. God is in charge, and you treat Him in the most sacred way. And you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you flippantly say, "Oh my God, did you see that?" That's not the way God is created in heaven. And that's not the way He is treated. You ought to be ashamed of yourself if you've ever talked about this goddamn thing that's happening in your life. Listen, right this very minute, for 700 years around heaven, there is this almighty anthem of songs that is going on. God is holy, God is holy, God is holy. And a holy God has redeemed us from this corrupt world and made us holy. And He's the one in charge of this world. And when that happens, these 24, whoever, whatever they are, get off their throne, and they fall down before the throne. They take their crowns off of their heads, and they lay them before the throne, saying, "You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because You are the Creator." Revelation 4. God is holy and He sits on the throne. All heavenly creatures worship that holy God. And He's worthy of our honor and respect and glory because He is the one who is to receive all glory and honor and power, for He created us. Chapter 5, it's not over. Chapter 5, I saw in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, I saw that individual, and he has a book in his hand. It's a scroll written on both sides. It's sealed up. And I heard a strong voice from heaven that said, an angel saying, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" You see, back in chapter 4, he says, "When the doors open to heaven, come and I'll show you the things that are going to happen." Chapter 1, things that must shortly happen. And here's a book that is so closed that nobody is able to open it. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll to look at it. You see, that scroll contains what's about to happen. And only God knows what's about to happen. Lord, Acts chapter 1, will You restore the kingdom at this time? Jewish apostles trying to say, "Lord, are You going to set up Judaism again and restore to the honor that it had during the days of David and Solomon?" It's not given unto you. You are apostles, as high an honor that is. It's not given unto you know the times and the things that God has hidden within His own power. Jesus is coming back. Of that day and hour knows no man, not even the angels. You look through heaven, and there's no one in heaven worthy to know what the future is. And John, when he sees this, wept much because no one was found worthy to open it. And then one of the elders said, "John, don't weep. Stop weeping. There is someone who's worthy." And John says, "He is that Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the offspring of David. He has prevailed. He has overcome. and he is worthy to open it up. Only God knows the future. And Jesus is God, not the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father. Verse 14, go back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, yes. And the Word, Jesus, was God. He's deity. And then the most of the thing happens. I looked again, and in the middle of the throne there is a lamb that has been slain, having seven heads and seven eyes. These are the spirits of God that are upon him. And he comes and he takes that scroll out of the hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he claims his deity, by the very act of taking that scroll out of the hand of God, he says to God Almighty, who only knows the future, I am God, I am equal with you. The most amazing things happen. Those four living creatures, the 24 elders, fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know what happens in heaven? In this adoration of God and the adoration of Jesus, the very prayers that we've prayed together already this day become a part of this view of heaven. Later in the book, of incense going up to heaven, the prayers of the saints are mixed with incense, and they go into the very throne room of God. And tell me you don't pray? You're robbing God of the adoration. You're robbing Jesus of the adoration that he needs to receive. And brethren, if there ever was a time we ought to be praying, it is in this very time of our lives with all the things that's happening. And we pray to God, and they go into the very presence of God, and they ascend up as it was figuratively, and they remind God of our needs. And they start singing, "Worthy art thou." You're worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals. You were slain. You've redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people in the nation. And you have made us a kingdom of priests, to use an expression found elsewhere in the Bible. You know who that is? We have been redeemed, and we are God's kingdom on this earth, and every one of us is a priest. You are a part of the divine kingdom in which every man, every woman, every Christian is a priest to serve the living God. And in the midst of all that's happening in our lands, priests, get busy. Pray to God. In times of crisis, at all times, but pray to God. And praise God and be part of singing the new song that the redeemed sing. I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, around the creatures around those elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." Seven items. Worthy art thou. Worthy art thou. And John says, to a nation that was upset and nature was all upset and there was turmoil in the lives of all of those first century Christians, John says, let me tell you what I saw. I saw the entire creation of God become part of praising God. I saw every creature on this earth, every creature in heaven, every creature on this earth, every creature under the earth, and such as are in the sea, figuratively, all of the fish of the sea came to the surface of the oceans around the world and the lakes around the world and began to shout out, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is our God." And they're saying blessings and honors and glories and powers to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. There's one group of people left out of this vision of praising God. Who is it? We'll come to that in a moment. But be student enough to recognize that in this time of turmoil, there are those who are not praising God. And the four living creatures says, "Let it be true." Amen. Let all of this be true. And the 24 elders fall down and proskuneo, kiss the ground in the direction of Him who lives forever and ever. What's Revelation 5 all about? What's the message to these saints that are suffering so much? God is on the throne, and He's the only one who knows what's coming. Only God knows. And Jesus, who is at the right hand of God making intercession for us, is equal with God, and He knows. He is as worthy, Jesus is as worthy to be praised as the one who sits on the throne, and all heavens worship Jesus. Revelation chapter 5 says to saints in the first century that were suffering, keep praying, because the very prayers that you are praying are in the very presence of God, going up to the very throne of God. Keep praying. And on the earth, on this earth, and even in heaven, there are those who have been redeemed. And on this earth, we are a kingdom above all others. And in that sense, we reign. Citizenship in America, citizenship in some other country, oh no! My citizenship is in heaven. And that kingdom of which I'm a member far excels any earthly citizenship there is. And I must never forget this. And all creation worships Him, except one. Ungodly men. I don't have to tell you what they're like. We live in a world of darkness and try to be a light to those in darkness. But frankly, brethren, let me speak straight. There are some Christians who choose not to worship and praise God. And we need to be ashamed of ourselves. When we rob ourselves of the chance of worshiping God when it's possible. Because you see, we someday shall stand before the one who sits at the right hand of God. And we shall give an answer to him for every action that we have made. Worship is not some ritualistic kind of things that you do to put a checklist on the fact that now I can claim that I'm righteous because I've been to church, I've been to worship. That's not what it is. Worship is when my soul, my spirit looks up to the Spirit that sits on that throne. And I bow down and I kiss the ground. And finally, we need to see the honor that we have bestowed upon us to be allowed to worship God. You understand the greatness of God? Do you understand how angelic the music is that comes from the hearts of the angels? And yet God says to those of us in those in the first century and those in the 21st century who live in a time of great unrest, I'm honoring you. I'm honoring you by letting you worship me. In chapters 8, they go over, they get their bowls to bring before God, and they reach for the incense that's inside those bowls, and they reach for the prayers of the saints. I don't care who you are. Keep your prayer bowl full. And that's how you see heaven as God sees heaven. God help us to go to heaven without the loss of a single one. Young people, I stand and I look at you, and I think in former years of others who've sat where you sit, in this building, the other building. And I've thought about how much I long for every one of you to go to heaven. I look at those who used to sit there who no longer are faithfully serving God. And my prayer and the prayer of this church is that every one of you will go to heaven without the loss of a single one of you. That's all that matters. I look at our young adults. And the same is true. There were those who used to sit where you generally sit. They're no longer there. And my prayer for you and the prayer of this church for you is that you'll all go to heaven without the loss of a single one. And will you guys in turn pray for us, the rest of us and those who are older, that we may all go to heaven together without the loss of a single one. I have no idea what heaven is like, but I am so honored to know that on this earth, I can begin on this earth for that which will characterize all eternity, and that is having been redeemed and made a part of his kingdom, that shall be delivered up to God at the end. There's a path to go to heaven, It's the path that begins with faith and a decision made, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. That's repentance. It's the path that allows you to say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And when you say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, when you confess Christ, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, you then can be immersed into the very death of Jesus and have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus and become a part of the kingdom of priests that honor Jesus. Those of you who have done that, be faithful to the very end. Don't let the adversity of the trials around you weaken you. My fear is that this very pandemic in which we are enduring has robbed many of our brothers and sisters who were a part of this church a year ago. And their faith has weakened so much they may never come back. They found other things to do on their Sundays. God help us to be instruments to help all of us go to heaven without the loss of a single one. If you're subject to this invitation and you need to become a part of the kingdom, if you've wandered away and there's sin in your life, let us know how we can help you by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?